the summer series we've been walking through a series called Entangled, where we would just take time to zero in on some of the most basic, generic, but sins that infiltrate every sort of aspect of our lives, and just kind of really draw attention to it so that we would better see it in our own lives, that we would be more apt to throwing it off. So to point out sin and just be very reflective of our own walk individually, but also how collectively remind ourselves we're in this thing together to run a race well for Christ. And so we've been zeroing in on the seven deadly sins, and this week was sloth. And so I just wanted to be really mentally prepared for sloth. So I took a nap all week. It was like every day, you know, just snuggle in, you know, just, you know, get really serious about my studies, you know. And that's a joke, I promise. I only took like three naps. So, but really, sloth, it might surprise you. I think that when I was starting the series, like, I felt like I kind of knew what sloth was. And then after I started digging in, I realized, maybe I didn't know what it was. If you think sloth is really just being lazy and a lack of production, you're onto the sort of common definition of slothfulness. But really, slothfulness in terms of what it means to a Christian is something entirely different. In our culture, to be slothful would be a waste of time. You wouldn't be a good employee. You wouldn't be one worth hiring because you didn't show up to work on time, or you just didn't feel like going into work that day. That would be our sort of common definition of sloth. But as I dug in, I realized maybe that's not exactly it. And also, I want to make a statement that may sound a little bit bold, but I think the more I think about my own life and ministry, I would say that slothfulness is the most pervasive threat of sin in Christianity in America today. I'm going to say that, and then you tell me if you think I'm onto something at the end of the message. So what is slothfulness? I have quite a few detailed notes in the sermon notes in your bulletin this morning, and you can just follow along there. But really, what is the deadly sin of slothfulness? Thomas Aquinas, a long, long time ago, he described slothfulness as an aversion to the divine good in us. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to us now, but what Aquinas is getting at is God has done something in each of our lives as Christians. He has declared us as righteous before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has declared us as his children. God has planted a seed within us that we would call the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, transforming us. When we read the scriptures, we get this sense that God doesn't want to leave us where we are, that the old self that we were before Jesus, God wants to do something new and transform you, right? This is basic Christianity 101 stuff. God doesn't want to leave you as your old self, but he wants to make you new, and he does that through his Spirit. What Thomas Aquinas is saying, and what the Desert Fathers and those who are talking about these things that come up in our lives, the sin of slothfulness arrives, and what happens is it's an aversion, it's a distraction, it's a sort of a diversion of what God wants to do in your life. If you know within your heart that God wants to make you new and God wants to help you and lead you into a new life, but you resist that, you say, no, I don't think so today, God, then this sort of resistance to what God is doing is slothfulness. We'll keep going a little bit more. I'll reference Rebecca DeYoung. She's been the lady that wrote this awesome book, Glittering Vices, A New Look at the Seven Deadly Sins and Their Remedies. And she's the one that's really pointed out a lot of these things to me, and so I have her referenced in the notes. But she says, in sloth, we resist the identity in Christ and his presence in our hearts. We resist our identity in Christ and his presence in our hearts. And so we have that day where we're so excited that we can remember, like, God did something, that great experience, or an awesome week of EBS, or an amazing mission trip like what we heard from Kayla. And we can have these moments in our life, and we know that God is present, and we find our identity in Him. And then it seems like the next day we wake up and it's like, I don't know that I want to embrace what all God is calling me to. I don't know that I want to dig in. And so in a sense then, it's true that slothful people, they want the easy life. That's where the common definition is fitting. They find detachment from the old selfish nature too difficult, painful, and burdensome. So they neglect to perform the actions that would maintain and deepen relationships of love. They harden their hearts toward any change that requires sacrifice or surrender on their part. We never said that being a Christian was going to be easy, but I find that we often want to sort of take the easy route in our Christian faith. The monks who were sort of seeking and discovering the seven deadly sins, who have named them, they called slothfulness the noonday demon. They would spend their morning in study and prayer, maybe often fasting, and they would be devoting themselves to God. And then the noon hour would hit, and they wouldn't eat their lunch until 3 in the afternoon. And so imagine yourself just sort of, you know, you're regimented like me, and you don't miss your meal every 2 hours. Well, they had their meal at 3, and so at noon, they're in the desert, the sun's bearing down on them. They spent the entire morning studying, praying, perhaps fasting, focusing on God. Imagine noon hits, and you're thinking, boy, I'm a little bit hungry. Boy, I wish I was somewhere else right now. A lot how you're feeling right now, I understand. And, you know, you're just that genuine sense of man, I'd rather be somewhere else. Maybe I could be more productive somewhere else. This is like their testimony of the monks just talking about this noonday demon. Every day the moment hits where they've been trying to focus on God, trying to have concerted effort towards what God wanted to do in them and through them. And noon hits, and all they can think about is being somewhere else, doing something else, maybe being at some other monastery where they could be more productive, more important, more influential. And so we may not identify totally with the monks spending their time in seclusion and trying to seek God in that way, but I have a sense that Monday morning or Monday afternoon, when you're ready to just go home from work, that there is a genuine sense of, I'd rather be somewhere else, and I don't know what in the world I'm doing here, and by golly, God, just save me and deliver me from this moment. I think we all have our own set of sort of noonday demons that would lead us and distract us and cause a resistance in our own hearts from what God is trying to do. And so just a real, just genuine but general question is, have you ever resisted or felt like you resisted what God is trying to do in your life? Have you ever felt distracted or diverted in seeking first Christ and His kingdom? If you can answer yes to those questions, then the sin of slothfulness is actually something that's a part of your life. And so as I opened, I said, I think it's one of the most pervasive sins in the Christian church today in America. Hearing it defined like that, that we're distracted and diverted from what God wants to do in our lives, I think I'm on to something. And so slothfulness is the ongoing distraction and diversion we undergo as we try to seek and grow in Christ and seek first Christ, His kingdom. If we've ever been distracted or diverted in doing what God has asked of us, we suffered from the sin of sloth. So what's so deadly about slothfulness? Why does it appear in the list of the seven deadly sins? The old definition, it doesn't seem like it's all that bad. You're a bad employee, but that shouldn't affect your salvation or anything. You're just not a good worker. But when we think about it and define it as a way in which we are led away from God, that we resist what God's doing in our lives, then we start seeing a little bit more of why it is so deadly to us. The target of slothfulness is the lifelong transformation that we undergo as disciples of Jesus. If we resist this change over a long period of time, who we could be in Jesus is never really actualized. Our growth is hindered, and our devotion to Jesus is compromised. Our commitment to Him is compromised if we resist all of the promptings and all of the ways in which God's Spirit is alive in us and working in us to lead us to be imitators of Christ, like in Ephesians 5:1. And I've referenced this book before, but Dallas Willard has written a book called The Great Omission, and it has been formative for me in understanding discipleship. For Dallas Willard, he says that there is a severe lack of discipleship in our churches. People failing to learn how to grow in Christ and follow Him all the way. Not just as our Savior, but as our Lord too. And so Dallas Willard, he coined a phrase called vampire Christians. And I think that if we give into slothfulness, where we continually resist what God is doing in our lives, we will find that at the end of the road, we are merely vampire Christians who simply want the blood of Jesus, but not the ways of Jesus. Who simply want all of the blessings that come from being washed and made righteous in God, want all of the benefits of salvation, but never really actually become what Jesus is calling us to become. If we resist the changes, if we resist the promptings, if we resist these moments of prayer and study and life together in a Christian community, if we resist all of these things that God has put into our lives to transform us and make us new, we will miss out on all of the good things that God has called us to be, all of the good things God has called us to do, all of these blessings. And so, if we balk at God's invitation to be imitators of God and to be transformed by Him over the rest of our lives, if that's not a description of a significant vice, it's hard to see what else might count. The God, and I picked this up on Facebook of all places, I don't know who to give credit to, we'll just say Jesus. But the God you don't intentionally acknowledge quickly becomes the God you completely ignore. The God you don't intentionally acknowledge and seek is the one that you quickly ignore. As if His voice becomes this sort of nagging prompts of should-haves. We get to the point that we're so used to resisting that we just ignore Him altogether, completely. And so I think we see the deadliness of it. I think we get the description of it. I wanted to spend a moment talking about the root of it. Where does this slothfulness come from? And I chose perhaps the most difficult passage to read, Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to try and not get my lips too tongue-twisted, tongue-tied. In Romans chapter 7. Verse 14. And Paul is talking about, really, Romans to me, when I read it, I see Paul trying to sort out some problems. Kind of this contrasting the reality with what Jesus has done. For them, they're trying to sort out the law, they're trying to sort out who they are now in Jesus, they're trying to sort out the resurrection. They're trying to sort all of these things out, and Paul is meticulously going through every single one of these things. And one of the points of contention is what was the purpose of the law? And just before this passage, Paul is saying, the law served its purpose to show us what sin was. But Jesus entered into this world, and He fulfilled the law, and He's given us forgiveness of sins, and we have a new life in Him. But Paul, he like takes this little diversion to say something about what's going on inside of us. And so if you've ever asked the question, and maybe you didn't realize you were dealing with slothfulness, but why do you do what you don't want to do? Why do you struggle and resist what God is doing in your hearts today? What is that feeling that you have maybe right now of, God, you're trying to lead me to do something and I'm hesitating? Paul kind of gets at it in Romans 7:14, and we'll try and sort it out. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it, but here we go. Romans 7:14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? And he points us to Christ. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. If that's not clear, then I don't know what is. I mean, someone needs to go back and just hit Paul upside the head and say, could you make another pass or two at this one? But what I think he's getting at is the sort of now but not yet tension that we all go through. When Jesus died on the cross, he started something completely new. When he rose from the dead and he ascended to the throne of God, he started reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as believers, we've come to believe and follow and say, I am a part of his kingdom and I am a citizen and I live under the reign of Christ. He is our Lord, he's our King, he's our Savior. And we believe that he's done something inside of us that says we are new in him and we have his Spirit living in us. And we live and we move and we have our being and we understand that we're being transformed and we're being made new. But we also have this sort of painful tension going on. And I think that that's what Paul was getting at. This painful tension that says, I know the good that I ought to do, but I continue to struggle with these things, struggle with this sin and sinful nature and this flesh, and I'm just not as strong as I'd like to be. And I think Paul is just merely pointing out, hey guys, I'm in the same boat that you're in. And it's this tension that will always be there until Jesus returns. But what matters is Paul is calling us, and he will elsewhere, he will everywhere in all of his letters, call all of us to set our minds on things that are above, to set our mind on Christ, to be imitators of Christ. In Colossians 3, he tells us to put on Christ, to put on humility. He tells us in Ephesians 5 to be imitators of God, that we would care for one another, love one another. It is this sort of constant, ongoing thing in our lives that says, yes, we recognize there is sin. Yes, we recognize there is problems. Yes, we recognize there is a resistance to doing the good that we know we ought to do, that we feel within our hearts and we know within our minds. But there is something far better going on in you, something far stronger, and it's God's Spirit in you. And if you would just yield to it every once in a while, great things would happen in you and transform you. If you would think about your Christian walk, I have just a general question I like to ask people. Today, are you walking closer to God than you did the day before? Sometimes we grow really impatient. When I was in high school, I felt like I knew the right answers. Like, I rocked Sunday school. I mean, I was really good. Tim was my youth minister, and I'll tell you, Tim always said I was his favorite. I knew all of the answers. But living it out wasn't always there. And I always had that tension, like, God, I know you're calling me to something more. I know the answers. I know the Bible stories, but I'm not anywhere close to who I want to be. And I think in high school, I had this sort of impatience of just wanting to be who I knew God wanted me to be, but having this constant tension and resistance to what God was doing. We have found to be true in our life, it's easier to resist and fall into our old ways than to make new patterns. The habits that we make in our old life are hard to break in our present. But if you would sit down and say, you know what, and really look at your life and really reflect on it, and you see these moments where these radical big changes happen over just, it seems like just in a moment, but it's been because of consistent things that you've done. Consistently praying every day, consistently spending time in God's Word, consistently being a part of a church family, consistently finding ourselves in movement with the Spirit and what the Spirit's leading and where He wants us to go. I have a couple of heroes. And actually, I have a lot of heroes, people I admire, but two particularly wonderful people that I admire more than anyone else. And I call them Mom and Dad. My mom's a nurse, and I love nurses because my mom's a nurse, but just their heart and their love and the humility that they have and the service they have to others. But my mom, she does a job that I don't think all of us could do. She goes to the elderly people's homes and she files their toenails. That's not for me. I don't do that service. Don't be calling me. I'd like to try and fix tires, Charlotte. I can try and do that for you. But my mom, she does that every day. Every day, Monday through Friday. A full work week, she does 20 people a day. And she just does this sort of humble service. And she gives dignity and love and respect to every home she enters into. And she gives them the time of day, and she listens to them, and she cares for and she blesses the home, and she prays for them. My mom has a terrible job because all of her clients pass away, and she loves every single one of them. And then on Sunday mornings, she wakes up, and she spends time with preschoolers, and she's done that every year that I don't know a time where she hasn't been a Sunday school teacher to little preschool kids. Several years ago, the kids were getting unruly, so she called my dad in to help. And I don't know how much help he's been, but the two of them have been tag-teaming preschool ministry for probably at least 10 years together, if not more. And my mom and dad, just growing up, we were always doing things at the church. And they never once set out to say, Jordan, one day you're going to be a minister. They never said to Joel, one day you're going to be a missionary. They never once said of these sort of expectations. They just sort of modeled this constant faithfulness to their church and modeled faithfulness and doing the same things over and over and over again. You guys know that my dad's a business owner, and he's the only employee, which means if Dad doesn't wake up in the morning, there's no money to be made for the business. And so I can remember my dad, he was playing church league softball, and he stepped on first base wrong and he messed up his foot. And you're supposed to, if you listen to the doctor, he said, you need to kick your feet up for a week and a half, and you'll be better. Instead, he had to wear a boot for 3 months because if he would have stayed home, he wouldn't have provided for his family. And so it took him longer to heal, but he had to do it. And so when I think about the sin of slothfulness, when I think about this sort of resistance to the things that are hard to do, I see a model within my parents that that no matter how hard their life got, no matter how difficult, they kept things in front of them that were constant and important. And it was to care for my family, to put us boys first, to care for and meet our needs as best as they could. And despite how tired they might be at the end of a long work week, Dad worked 65 hours a week. There was not a single Sunday where my parents said, "We're not going to church." I can think of my childhood, maybe on count on one hand how many times I missed church. And one time I was trying to fake to get out of church. I remember putting the thermometer on the light bulb and my temperature was 200, you know. Mom figured it out. She's a nurse, you know. But it was this constant faithfulness of the things that were most important. And so I would just ask again, what are the things that you're doing to grow in Jesus? There is a whole pile of diversion and distraction. You know, I'm a big fan of having the Bible on my phone, but sometimes I get really distracted by pulling out my phone. And maybe we need to be a little bit different and say, you know, let's go back to the old leather-bound thing. It's more holy that way anyways. But maybe we're getting a little too diverted and distracted in a culture like ours that, if you're like me, man, I have ADD like crazy. How deep will our faith ever get if we never take a moment to really pay attention and listen to God? How deep and how strong will our faith be? Will we be able to weather the wind and the storms of our life if we never find ourselves rooted and grounded and growing in Jesus and becoming what He's calling us to be? There is all kinds of things that would lead us and distract us and divert us from who Jesus is calling us to be. I feel like slothfulness is perhaps the great temptation of the Christian church in America today. How will we stand strong together and hold each other up? If you feel like the answer to the question to how am I closer to God today than I was yesterday, if you feel like the answer is no to that, let us be of help to each other. Let us encourage one another, bear each other's burdens. Let's love one another and encourage each other as best as we can. This isn't a church that has it all figured out, but I hope it's a church that we can figure this thing out together. Working alongside each other, encouraging each other, having a cup of coffee. I loved, I don't see her, she's probably down with the kids. Kim, this last week, posted on Facebook in our family page, "Hey ladies, I'm reading through Scripture together." Join alongside and read Scripture together in community. How can you connect? How can you grow together and walk closer with Christ? There are all kinds of reasons to resist that. And I'm simply asking, will you be ones who walk closer with Jesus and do it together? Will you be committed to growing in Christ this week? Let's ask our Lord for a blessing in this endeavor. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, to have a relationship with you, you are always there, always wanting to reach out to us and listen. And sometimes, God, we just get so busy and distracted that we don't even want to talk to you. And so I appreciate and we praise you for your patience. God, that you are patient with us and our many meanderings away from you. God, for all of the times that we have felt you leading and we've resisted, we pray for forgiveness and we pray for a second chance. God, we pray for third and fourth chances as well. God, that you would continue to lead and help us, encourage us, make us new in your Son. God, that we would walk faithfully with you over a long period of time, that we would be able to look back maybe at today, maybe at several years ago, God, and see how you have grown us and helped us and led us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, we want to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, and we want to run our race well with perseverance and hope that we would become more like you, your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us in response?